to Philip. Philip was a deacon in the early church, and said to him, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he went, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now how this important Ethiopian, this man was not a Jew, he was an Ethiopian, and how this important Ethiopian came to be a Jewish proselyte, I don't have the faintest idea. I just know that he was. I know that this man from Ethiopia had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He had gone to Jerusalem on a particular feast day to worship God. Evidently, some way he had come in contact with the Scriptures, for on the way home he was reading the Word of God. As he walked in the life that God gave him, the Lord was pleased to give him more light. He had a copy of the Scriptures, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on the way home, he was reading the Word of God, and God was pleased to send him a messenger to reveal unto him his Word. How many of us really make use of the light that God has given to us? Someone said one time, faith can only take one step at a time. And as we're faithful to walk in the light that God gives us, it will please the Lord to give us more light. But this man had been to Jerusalem, and he was on his way home, and he was reading God's Word. Now, that's good news in itself. Our ignorance can be traced to the fact that the Word of God today is thoroughly neglected. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." A new baby is born, it must have milk. It must have milk or it'll die. And as that baby craves and thirsts and hungers for milk, even so we are to desire the milk of the Word, that we may grow, that we may grow in grace, that we may grow in faith, that we may grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we may grow in the gifts of the Spirit. How? By the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Now turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul is writing, and he says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, men wrote the Scripture, they recorded it, but God inspired it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that is the believer, the child of God, may be perfect, may be mature, may be full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now turn to 2 Peter 1. Now here's a scripture that I want you to look at with me very carefully. This man was on his way home from Jerusalem. He'd been to worship, been to the feast day, was interested in God, in eternal life. He was interested in spiritual things. And on his way home, he's reading God's Word, reading the Word of God. Now then, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I hear people say, "I wish I had lived on this earth during the days of Christ. I would like to have been an eyewitness to the glory of Christ, to the majesty of Christ." Peter, the particular incident to which he refers here is when he and James and John were on the mountain. and Christ was transfigured before them, and they saw him in his glory. You remember he appeared there with Moses and Elijah. Then they saw none save Jesus only. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I'll confess to you, I would have. I certainly would have. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory which said, this is my beloved Son. Peter said, I heard that voice. I saw his glory. And I heard that voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that have been something to have been there? Read on. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But now I want you to watch this next verse. And brethren, if this doesn't encourage you to study your Bible, to read the Word of God, if this doesn't encourage you to look into this book and make it a more vital part of your life, I don't know how in the world I could persuade you. Now, here's what Peter said. He said, I'm not following cunningly devised fables. I'm not just passing on to you some tradition that I received from my fathers. I saw his glory. I was with him on that mountain when the Father himself said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I saw his glory. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than an eyewitness account, more sure than having been there and with human eyes saw this transfiguration and with human ears heard this voice from heaven. This is a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says here that the inspired, infallible, verbally inspired, inerrant word of the living God is a more sure word of prophecy, a stronger, firmer foundation than if you had seen his glory with your natural eyes and heard it with your natural ears. That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, I was there and I saw his glory and I heard that voice. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well if you take heed. And that is the God-breathed, God-inspired, God-preserved, God-ordained word that we have right here in this Bible. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I had rather live in 1974 with the completed word of the living God in my hand than to have lived in the days that Christ walked this earth without the fully inspired, completed Word of the living God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I'd much rather open the book and read what God says than have a man come to me and say what he saw. Now, I'm telling you the truth. That's what Peter says here. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Well, as this man read, he was reading the Scriptures on his way home from Jerusalem, reading the Scriptures. He read with hunger. He read with desire. Now, brethren, I fear that sometimes we read the Bible as a duty. Well, I ought to read some of God's Word today. It's my duty as a Christian to read God's Word. You're not going to get much out of it that way. I'm afraid sometimes we read the Word of God perhaps to prove our tradition. We get up in the pulpit and also we go home and we read the Word of God to prove election or to prove free will or to prove eternal security or to prove baptism by immersion or to prove the perseverance of the saints, or to prove the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. Don't read God's Word to prove anything. Read God's Word to learn. We read God's Word to prove our tradition or prove our doctrine or perhaps to argue or perhaps to answer some strange question or old wives' fable. God's not going to bless that. I get so unhappy sometimes when I pick up the telephone. Somebody finds out I'm a radio preacher or a pastor of a church and they call me. And they don't call and say, "Preacher, I'm a sinner. And I'm lost, and I need a Savior. Would you tell me how to be saved?" I haven't had very many of those calls. A few, but not many. They don't call and say, "Brother Mahan, read the Word of God to me about the incarnation of Christ, how He came down here to this world and took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again. And is coming again. Explain to me how that He bears away our sin and bears away our guilt and bears away our condemnation." No, that's not what they say. Doris will answer the phone. She'll call me the phone, and the lady or man on the phone will say, "Brother man, yes, this the radio preacher? Yes. I got a Bible question I want to answer, you to answer from." "Okay, what is it?" "Where'd Cain get his wife?" "Brother man, is it in the Bible you robbed Peter to pay Paul?" "Brother man, is that really in the Bible? Every tub ought to sit on its own bottom." I'm telling you the truth. It would make your heart sick. Where is this found in the Bible? Where is that found in the Bible? Is this true? Is that true? Is something else true? But practically 98% of the time, it's some foolish, silly, old tradition, old wives' tale that wouldn't mount to a hill of beans if it was so or if it weren't so. But this man, this hungry-hearted man, this convicted man, this sinner, seeking God, seeking mercy, was sitting there reading his Bible with a hungry heart, with an ignorant heart, but with a hungry heart. And brother, he was reading in the right place. You turn to Isaiah 53. Now the writer Luke wrote the book of Acts. The writer of the book of Luke records Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. That's what he was reading. But I'm sure he was not only reading verse 7 and 8, he was reading the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah, this man was. The whole 53rd chapter. In Isaiah 53, this is what he was reading. He was reading the essentials. Oh, he was reading about sin. He was reading about salvation. He was reading about substitution. He was reading Isaiah 53, and Isaiah wrote, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And Philip stood there and listened to him read. And then Philip, God's servant, said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, my friend, don't be offended when I ask you, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Don't be offended. Don't be offended. I know that in your home you're an important person, intelligent. I know that on your job, some of you men are very important men. You've got great and grave responsibilities. You're intelligent. You are educated. You're important. But don't be offended when I ask you if you understand what you read. This man wasn't offended. This man was an intelligent man. He was the servant of the Queen. The Queen. This man was an important man. He had charge of all her treasure. Now, you think the queen of Ethiopia, you think how rich she must have been, how wealthy she must have been. This man had charge of her treasure. He was the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia. He was an important man. And this man was an influential man, for it says in Acts the 8th chapter, he was a man of great authority. And yet the deacon here, Philip, the servant of God, didn't hesitate to ask this man. Important, intelligent, influential. He didn't hesitate to ask him very pointedly. You understand what you're reading? Now, men by nature do not understand this book. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I want to show you that. Men by nature, I don't, you don't either. Now, I've been preaching a while. I started preaching when I was in the Navy. I was 18 years old, back in 1944. And I preached a while there, and then I went to school. I pastored a church in Chattanooga, and then I've been preaching up here since 1950, 51, 25 years. And I've done a lot of preaching. I've preached, somebody figured up, around 12,000 sermons, which requires a certain amount of reading, a certain amount of study. But every time I get in there in the study and start reading this book, I have to pray. I have to plead with God, please reveal thy word to me. I'm as dumb and ignorant as if I was just now starting. I have to pull down the commentaries. I have to pull down other writers. I have to compare. I have to read this and read that and look into this, pick up the Amplified Version, pick up the American Standard Version, pick up the British Version, read it, read this, and pray. God, don't let me be wrong now. Don't let me be wrong. Show me what you're saying here. Show me what this line means. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The man who thinks that he can look into this God-breathed, divinely inspired Word of the living God of the universe and understand it like you understand a catalog or a funny book, he's a fool. That's exactly what he is. And I want to warn every one of the members of this church. Our visitors, I hope you'll be warned too. We have several visitors. But let me say to you very earnestly and sincerely, don't be a know-it-all where this Bible is concerned. Don't make a fool out of yourself by arguing the Word of God. If a man thinks he knows, he doesn't know anything like he ought to. Now, there's something we can speak dogmatically and with some sense of authority, but brethren, I tell you, this is God's Word. And we're nothing in the world but a bunch of foolish, fickle, sinful, carnal, natural people with finite minds trying to understand the infinite, trying to comprehend the infinite, eternal God whom the heavens can't contain. We're trying to contain in these little peanut minds of ours. How we need to cry out to God, oh, God, teach me. Let me show you. Turn to John 3. Here was a man of Israel called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Christ talked to him about the primary things of the kingdom of God, the new birth, the Spirit regenerating work. And this man didn't understand it. And Christ said in John 3:10, are you a master? A master of Israel, and you know not these things? A master of Israel. Are you a master of Israel? I'm not. Here was a master of Israel who didn't know these things. Turn to John 16. Look at this verse here. John 16, verse 13 and 14. We need some help, don't we? We need some help. Philip said to this man, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand it? Brethren, there is no understanding it apart from someone's help. In John 16:13, this is the someone. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come, and He shall glorify Me. The Holy Ghost is going to glorify Christ. For He shall receive of Mine and show it to you. So don't be offended. When I read the Word of God to you and ask you, do you understand it? Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Here was a man in the 8th chapter of Acts to whom the apostle, to whom Philip spoke. An intelligent man, an important man, an influential man, a powerful man, a man of great authority. And yet, he didn't understand. And so he said to Philip, he said, how can I, except some man guide me? Guide me. Turn to Ephesians 4. Now then, God Almighty has put in the church a man to guide you. It's a very responsible position. It's a very serious position. God has put men in the church to guide you. God's Holy Spirit is our teacher. But God's Holy Spirit uses the voice of faithful preachers and elders and deacons to guide you. Yes, it does. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 10, talking about Christ. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things, fulfill all things. And He gave some apostles, and He gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God put these men in the church that you might hear the word and understand it, that they might teach you and show you and guide you. God's Holy Spirit being the teacher, the minister being the voice. Till, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith, and until we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Holy Spirit's the teacher. The minister or the elder or the deacon is the voice, and the Word of God is the instrument. The Word of God is the instrument. Now I want us to look at this passage that this man was reading again, Isaiah 53. Will you turn back there a moment? And very briefly, I want to point out two or three things. Number one, what is here, what is there here to be understood? What is there here to be? This man was reading. Here was a sinner. Here was a lost man. Here was an important man, an intelligent man, but he was seeking the Lord. And he was reading God's Word. And he didn't understand it. And the servant of God came to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? No. And how can I except some man guide me? All right, Philip guided him. Now this is what it showed him. What is there here to be understood? Isaiah 53. Let's look at it. First of all, the first thing to be understood is our guilt and our sin. That's the first thing. Only on the basis of guilt can a man approach God. Only on the basis of guilt can a man approach God Almighty for mercy. Mercy is for the guilty. Grace is for the guilty. Look at this now. Isaiah 53, verse 6, or verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities. Our transgressions, our iniquities. Verse 11. By His knowledge, the last line, my servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. That's the first thing that Philip pointed out to him was his sin. His sin. We're talking here about our transgressions, our iniquities, our griefs, and our sorrows. And the second thing, I'm sure that the apostle pointed out to him, not perhaps in this order, but at least verse 10. The second thing is God's grace and God's mercy. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This death of Christ, this sacrifice of Christ, this substitutionary work of Christ is not man's doings, it's God's doings. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It was God who sent him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God who crucified him. It pleased the Lord to reveal him. It was God who sent the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Christ as our substitute. And then I'm sure Philip showed him not only our guilt and our sin and God's grace and God's mercy, but he showed him who Christ is. He said, who is this? This substitute for my sin. This sacrifice that God sent. This Redeemer that God's mercy has given to me. Who is he? Now look at verse 2. He shows us the incarnate Savior. Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God, came down here to this earth. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You know what that suggests? We go out and plow the ground. We plant a seed. And the ground crusts over. It rains on it. The sun shines on it. And then one morning you walk out there, and there, just bursting through the broken ground, is a little green, tender plant. And it grows a little higher. And it gets about an inch or two tall. And it's so tender. And you go out and cultivate around it, but you don't dare step on it. Or you don't dare hit it with a hoe because it's so tender. Oh, some of these days, it'll be a strong stalk of corn. But right now, it's just a tender plant. And there was one time on this earth when God's whole program of salvation, God's whole plan of redemption, God's whole purpose in redeeming spiritual Israel, God's whole program of redemption from the election of eternity to the fulfillment of glory in the future universe was lying on the lap of a little teenage Jewish maiden as a frail, tender plant, nursing her breast, and so close to death. There's the hope of Israel. There's the salvation of the Lord. There's the whole kingdom of God. There's the whole incarnation of the Godhead bodily. There is God's redemption lying on the lap in swaddling clothes of a little Jewish maiden. A tender plant. That's what he's talking about. Read on. As a root out of dry ground. What's that talking about? A dead nation. A nation with no power. A nation with no freedom. A nation with no liberty. A nation with no refreshing. He's born of Israel. A despised nation. A despised nation. There, I've seen little plants, roots, growing in a ground that's so dry and parched, it looks, well, that's dead. That'll never live. But a little rain falls on it, and after a few weeks, you see a shoot come out of it, and it was life in that root. Well, he's talking here about the Jewish nation. This Bible was written in two languages dead years ago, Hebrew and Greek. The Lord Jesus Christ came from David's house and lineage that was all but gone, out of a Jewish nation that was under the power of the Roman Empire that had no seat of government of its own, a root out of dry ground. He had no form of comeliness. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. He was not born of a king. He was born of a peasant. He was not born surrounded by political powers of all nations. He was born surrounded by cattle and sheep and shepherds. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. That's our incarnate Savior. And then verse 4, I'm sure that Philip pointed out the suffering Savior. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And then verse 7, I'm sure Philip pointed out to him the silent Savior. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. several reasons why Christ never answered these charges. Number one, they were true. Why, you mean to tell me that you believe, preacher, that folks that accused him of blasphemy were telling the truth? Not about him, but about those he represented. And telling the truth about us, and Christ stood in our place. When they accused him of all these awful crimes of treason and rebellion, they were true, not of him, but of those whom he represented. God's judgment was falling not upon Christ, but upon us whom he represented. And he stood there, the silent Savior, though himself, verse 9, he was the sinless Savior. No guile in his mouth. I must hurry. Verse 10, Philip pointed out, I'm sure, the successful Savior. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Christ not only died in the body on that cross, but his soul suffered. He was separated from the Father. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He was a successful Savior. And then verse 11, I'm sure Philip pointed out to him, he is a satisfied Savior. He shall see the travail, the birth pains of his soul, and be satisfied. And be satisfied. That's what's there to be understood. The suffering Savior, the silent Savior, the sinless Savior, the successful Savior, the satisfied Savior, and the sovereign Savior. Who's this man talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, turn to Acts 8, and then I'm going to close. What is the evidence? Here's the second and last question. What is the evidence that I understand? What is the evidence that I understand? Now, we read this tonight. God has pointed out our guilt, which we cannot deny. God has pointed out His grace, which is the source and fountain of all mercy. And God has pointed out His Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There it is, right there. This man, riding along, Philip stopped and preached to him Jesus. 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 He took the Scripture and preached to him Jesus. Now, what is evidence that I do understand? First of all, two things. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said to Philip, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's the first evidence that a man understands what he reads. He will believe and he will confess Christ. Yes, he will. And Philip said to him, do you believe? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe Christ died for your sins? Do you believe He's the only Savior? Do you believe He's the one who is our great high priest, our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor? Philip didn't ask him how he felt. Philip didn't ask him if he'd seen any visions. Philip didn't ask him what kind of experience he had. Philip didn't make him sign a pledge card that he'd do different things when he got home. He just asked him, do you believe? And this man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And brother, he was baptized. He confessed his Lord. And that's the first evidence that a man understands what he reads. Don't tell me that you understand you're a sinner and willing to stay in your sin. You don't understand what sin is. Don't tell me you understand that you're on your way to hell. Don't tell me that. You understand that death may come at any moment, that God may call you at any moment, that you'll stand before a holy God to answer for your crimes against Him and your sins against Him. You understand that and you're willing to stay in that condition? I don't believe you understand it. You say you understand that Jesus Christ is the hope of sinners, that He's the only Savior of sinners, that He's the only Redeemer of sinners, and you won't confess Him, you won't publicly acknowledge Him. You don't understand it. No, you don't either. Because as soon as this man, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except somebody show me. And Philip showed him. And he said, I want to confess the Lord. I want to confess the Lord. I want everybody to know that Christ is my Lord. The second thing, very quickly, and I close with this. If a man understands, he'll find joy and delight in Christ. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, took him away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He didn't have a crutch to lean on. Philip didn't stay with him. God took Philip away from him. God took his teacher away. God took his preacher away. But God left him his Savior. And he went on his way rejoicing. Not in Philip, in Christ. In Christ. Not in a system of theology, in Christ. This man found forgiveness in Christ. He found peace in Christ. He found salvation in Christ. And he went on his way satisfied, rejoicing. Rejoicing. It all happened here in just a few minutes. When the great Bible scholar Bingle was dying, he sent for his young assistant. And he said to him, "Charles, I'm very low in spirit. I'm very depressed. Would you say something to cheer me up?" And the young man looked at that old gray-haired warrior who had been his teacher all these years and his leader, and the young man said, "Dr. Bingle, I'm so young and I'm so ignorant. What can I say to a great man like you?" And the old man said, "Well, son, you're a minister, and you should have a word for a dying man. What would you say to any dying man?" And the young man, Charles, stood there a moment, and then he said, "Well, sir, I would say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the account goes, the old man clapped his hands and said, "That's it. That's what I needed to hear. Go, Charles, and tell all men. That's my joy and my hope. Christ Jesus, His blood cleanseth us from all sin." And he slipped away. That's all I can tell you. That's all Philip told this man here. There it is. There's the account of it right there in God's Word, which is a more sure word of prophecy than an eye experience and eyeball to eyeball. Peter said it's a more sure word of prophecy right here. He was a man ignorant, yet important, ignorant but intelligent, ignorant but influential. And he's reading there Isaiah 53, how that Christ is the Savior, Christ is the substitute, Christ is the sacrifice. And he said, "I don't even know who he's talking about." And Philip said, "Talking about Jesus Christ." And he showed him how that Christ was the fulfillment of these scriptures. And this man said, "I want to be baptized." And Philip said, "Do you believe?" He said, "I sure do. I sure do." And he baptized him. "I believe. One step at a time. Are you walking in the light God's given you? I guarantee you He will not give you any more if you walk in that light. If you've gone through the door He opened, He won't open another one till you use that one. I know what you want. You want the same thing I want. You want to see the end of the road, don't you? But you can't see the faith doesn't see the end of the road. Faith sees one step at a time. That's God, all God reveals. And He's not going to give you. I want to know. You're not going to know till you believe. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm secure. I want to know I'm well. You're not going to know till you look to Christ. The healing doesn't come before the look. It comes after the look. I want peace. You're not going to have peace till you walk in God's light, till you trust God's Son, till you confess His Son. You're not going to have any peace. Our Father in heaven, give us faith to believe, to trust, to rest in Christ. Though the road be rocky, though the burdens be heavy, though the way be dark, Christ is our light. Christ is our life. Christ is our salvation. Only in Him do we hope, do we trust, and do we believe. We find in Him our full satisfaction. Impress someone tonight with this word. Impress them, O Lord, to confess Christ, to publicly own Him, to walk in the light that You've given us. This is my son. Hear ye him. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And if you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart, like he spoke to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's revealed to you your guilt, his grace, and the only Savior, and you want to, like the Ethiopian eunuch, publicly to make your faith known, you want to walk down here and stand by me and say, by coming, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I want everybody to know it. He's my only hope. I don't have all the answers. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ my Lord. I want everybody to know he's my Lord. He's going to have to give me grace. He's going to have to give me strength. He's going to have to enable me. But I want everybody to know he's my Lord. He's my Savior. Sink or swim, I cling to him. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing on Christ. But I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to believe the record that he had given concerning his son. What number you want to sing?
252.
252. Let's stand together while we sing.